I want to speak for just a few minutes on the subject, God's laws of sowing and reaping. These are not all of the laws, but they are a few that I trust that will be a blessing to us as we consider them. Chapter 6, beginning our reading at verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word share or communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. What Paul is saying is that those who taught them, then the people should share material blessings with God's anointed teachers. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. God anoint and bless his ministry tonight. You may be seated. The Word of God has made it abundantly clear that there are laws of sowing and reaping. These laws are not something that is so intensely spiritual or so mysterious that hardly anybody can understand it. But they are laws that we see in the main in operation all the time, especially in the area of agriculture and that sort of thing. But the Bible teaches us several things about God's laws of sowing and reaping. Number one, the Bible teaches that we will reap exactly what we've sown. That and nothing else. If you put out the seeds of watermelons, you're not going to get a crop of tomatoes. It just won't happen. Or if you put out tomato seed, you're not going to get a crop of watermelons. You reap exactly what you sow. Now, this principle is very important because Paul briefly expands it this way. He says, they that reap unto the flesh, or sow unto the flesh, shall reap unto the flesh. But they that sow unto the Spirit shall reap unto the Spirit. Now, what is the particular thing we reap if we sow unto the flesh? Namely, corruption. What is the thing that we reap if we sow unto the Spirit? Life eternal. So it's a choice, and you don't receive life eternal if you've sown to the flesh. Conversely, you don't receive material harvest if you've sown unto the Spirit. You reap exactly what you've sown. This is what many Christians fail to understand. They think when you sow spiritual things that God will always reward you in Caesar's coin. No, that's not it. God is not saying, if I sow something spiritual, he will reward me materially. He will reward me spiritually for the spiritual seed I have sown, no more, no less. So you and I reap exactly what we sow. If we sow to the flesh, if we pander to the flesh, if we nourish the flesh, if we don't have time for God, if we don't have time to do right, to act right, talk right, that is our prerogative. But put it down, one day that same thing will cause us to reap the harvest. On the other hand, if we remember God, if we take time to be holy, if we order our lives according to righteousness, if we put God first, as surely as night follows day, the day will come also when we will reap that service we've rendered unto God. So number one, we reap exactly what we sow. No more, no less. If you sow to the flesh, of the flesh, not from God, but of the flesh itself, you will reap corruption. But if you sow unto the Spirit, then of the Spirit you will reap life eternal. Secondly, not only do we reap exactly what we have sown, we reap more than what we have sown. I would hate to think that our crop would be reduced only to the number of the seeds we put in the ground. Somebody has said that you can tell how many watermelons or how many seed are in a watermelon because you can count them. But you cannot tell how many watermelons are in a seed. See what I'm saying? So we not only reap what we've sown, we reap more than we've sown. If our life has been in opposition to God, we will reap it down the line, but we will reap a greater thing even than we've sown. Now, it'll be the same thing we've sown, but it will be a greater quantity than what we have actually sown. So it's very important we remember that. That is why often after you and I have done something for God and the harvest seems so much greater than the energy we've expended for God, we think I've done so little for God, and we should think that way. Jesus said after you've done service for the master, then just say, I'm an unprofitable servant. But have you ever noticed God gives us abundantly more than what we've sown? That is simply because there is a law of sowing and reaping which God honors, that not only does a man reap what he's sown, he reaps more than what he's sown. And I thank God that in eternity we will reap more than what we've sown in this life. You and I labor for God. If we're faithful, if we do what God wants us to do, I praise His name, the day will come when you and I in eternity will have a greater harvest than even the seed which we have planted. We need to remember always, except a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it falls into the ground and dies and springs forth, it will bring forth fruit. You and I need to be planting ourselves in the cross tonight so that out of the cross there may come a more fruitful life than ever. You know, there are times when there are programs in church that God just simply lets them die, that out of the death greater life may come. There are times when it's better to just let some things die, that out of the ashes God may raise up a greater superstructure than ever. And so in this matter of sowing and reaping, I want to tell you, you can expect more than what you've sown. If you've sinned against God, you will have a harvest. But tragically, the harvest will be greater even than the sin you've sown, because it's the law of the harvest here. The seed may bring forth many watermelons, but you cannot base it on how many seed are in the watermelon. You must base it on how many watermelons are in the seed. And in the spiritual realm, the same thing is the case, that we reap more than what we've sown. Number three, not only do we reap what we've sown, not only do we reap more than we've sown, but we reap after we have sown. You don't reap until you first of all have sown. Give what? And it shall be given unto you. Forgive and ye shall be forgiven. Bless others and you shall be blessed. So the law of sowing and reaping says that we don't reap until after we have sown. And a lot of people are wondering why they don't have a harvest. They've never sown the seed in order to have a harvest. Some Christians wonder why God doesn't bless them more. But you check their lives, they've not planted seed that God can bless. They haven't taken time to pray. They're not faithful to church. They're not faithful in their tithes and offerings. And then they wonder why they're so destitute of the blessings of God. It won't work, folks. If you expect to reap, you first of all must sow the seed. This is made abundantly clear in the Word of God. Jesus said, a sower went forth to sow, and he sowed the seed, and the results came, but it could not have happened had he not first of all have sown the seed. God help you and me to sow the seed. And in this church, we are sowing seed. And I want to tell you, we're going to reap a harvest even greater than the seed which we have sown. Many of you are joining the pastor. You're sowing seed 1 hour every day. And our Heavenly Father is noticing that seed you and I are planting. One day, we're going to get the harvest from it. And thank God the harvest will be far greater than even the seed which we have sown. Isn't that encouraging to know that the harvest is greater even than the seed planting? When you get over on the other side, the reward will be much greater than the thing you've gone through. Paul makes it very clear. He said, our light afflictions, which are but for a moment. You see, that's the sowing of the seed of affliction. But the reaping is eternal weight of glory. In other words, the affliction lasts but a moment. The reward, says Paul, lasts through eternity. The affliction is light, but the eternal reward, it's a weight of glory. The affliction is sorrow and corruption. The reward is glory. So you see, we reap much more than we've sown. I thank God for that. I thank God that whatever we do for the Lord in this life is not forgotten. And God will cultivate that seed. And God will not forget that cry. And the cry of God's people go up to Him. You remember in the Great Tribulation where it says that God cast that, the angel cast that censer down from heaven, and that golden censer speaks of the prayers of all of God's people. I tell you, our prayers are piling up tonight. God's people are praying, oh Lord, how long? How long, oh Lord? God's people have been interceding, and yet it seems that sin seems to be in control. It seems that ungodliness is on the throne and truth is on the scaffold. But I tell you that one day God Almighty is going to collect all the prayers of His people from all the centuries. He's going to open them, and one mighty, mighty power move of God is going to occur as God with one fell swoop answers the prayers of His people throughout the centuries. Hallelujah. We will reap far more than we've sown. Oh, it's a beautiful law if we're doing it for God. On the other hand, if we're living on the other side of the coin, it's an awesome thing to recognize we're going to reap more than we've sown. We sow rebellion here. We'll reap an eternity in hell once we die. And it will never end the consequences of our reaping. You see, in the economy of God, what we do goes on forever. It becomes a part of the eternal process. Anything that you did in your sin goes on forever. It may be forgiven, but the effects of it, the hurt of it, will never die. Even in eternity, the effect of your sin and mine continues forever and forever, because we reap far greater than we have sown. Number four. Not only do we reap what we have sown, not only do we reap more than we've sown, not only do we reap after we have sown, what we sow is vitally important. What we sow means everything. If we don't sow the proper seed, we will not get the proper reaping. The harvest will not come if the right seed have not been sown. We have been praying for a great revival. And God is beginning to move abundantly in our midst. We're already beginning to see evidences of it. But folk, we've got to sow the right seed. It's got to be a seed for the glory of God. It can't be seed that we're sowing in order that we can brag, look what's happening at First Assembly of God. Our motives must be pure. It must be seed that is pleasing before God. It must be a seed that can ripen, that can germinate. And not only that, there must be proper soil for the seed. I praise God He's creating the proper soil. As we come into His presence and as we're gathering time and time again, honoring and worshiping Him, the proper soil is being created. Now when that happens, you can count on it. We will have the proper kind of revival. But we must be very sure that we sow the right kind of seed. Tragically, many people are sowing evil and wicked seed, which will issue in a wicked harvest. But others, thank God, are sowing good seed, which will issue in a good harvest. So be very careful what you sow, for you will reap it down the line. I think that's what the Apostle Paul means when he says to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. In other words, Timothy, you're going to meet down the road what you're preaching today. What you're sowing now, you're going to meet up with later. And the life you and I are sowing now, it will be exposed later. That's why we must sow good seed right now. The Bible teaches that God is a righteous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers unto the third and the fourth generations. It means that your sin will be visited by God for generations from now in your family. And if you're not sowing the proper seed now, your family, your descendants, four generations from now, should Jesus tarry, are going to reap the sin you are committing now. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean four generations from now, God is going to smite with some disease a little baby in your descendants? Oh, no, that's not it at all. But it means you're going to pass through the bloodline, that rebellion, that capacity, that inward, that propensity towards sin which you possess. And you're going to hand down that weakness unto your descendants. That's why Paul says to Timothy, he said, when I remember the unhypocritical faith, Timothy, that is in thee, and he said it dwelt in your grandmother Lois, it dwelt in your mother Eunice, and he said, I'm convinced it dwells in you also. Now, it was not because his grandmother was righteous and his mother was righteous that God deliberately singled him out to bless him. But rather, the blessing came through the bloodline itself. It normally takes God 25 years to purify the bloodline of some families. There are some families that are so wicked, so given to sin, so given to immorality, that many times God has to have at least 25 years before this in the bloodstream, in the genes, can be cleared out. Now, I'm not preaching at all that you can blame your parents for your sins. I'm not saying you can blame your ancestors for your sins. But I want to tell you, your ancestors have passed on to you any inward propensity they have toward rebellion against God. It's in your genes. It's in your bloodline. On the other hand, if you come from a family that's honored God, if your bloodline is pure, as far as living for God is concerned, then you are triply blessed. There is something in you that would not be there any other way because you have had passed on not an inward rebellion against God, but in your bloodline, you have passed on that unhypocritical faith which Paul said had now been passed down into the bloodstream of Timothy himself. That's why I say it is very important what kind of seed we sow, because the seed we sow will be realized in our descendants in the days ahead. God help us to recognize our responsibility. And then I want to say in closing, not only do we reap what we sow, not only do we reap more than what we sow, not only do we sow after we reap, not only should we be careful to sow the right kind of seed, but you and I determine what kind of harvest it's going to be. The farmer makes that decision. If he sows sparingly, says the Bible, then he reaps sparingly. You give a tip to God, you'll get a tip back from God. I think I ought to preach a sermon sometime on, will a man tip God? There are some people feel if they just give God a tip, that's all that is needed. And so they go around tipping God. That's not the way to do it, friend. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But the Bible says if you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. So you decide what sort of harvest you will have. If you want to be mightily used of God, You've got to sow the seed. You've got to make the payment. You've got to pay the price, and you will be used of God. There are no big I's and little U's. There's not one person here tonight that won't mightily be used of God if you will just sow the proper seed. If you're willing to make that investment, if you're willing to do the sowing, then God will do the rest. But on the other hand, if we're not willing to sow bountifully, then we're not going to reap bountifully. If we hold back, if we spare what we give to God, if we give grudgingly, if we give God a mere tip, then we will not have a bountiful harvest of the blessings of God. We decide what kind of harvest we're going to have. And may I say that to you that are here tonight, you decide also what kind of spiritual harvest you will have. It's going to be a harvest in heaven or a harvest in hell. It's going to be in God's city that lieth four square, or it's going to be in a devil's hell. You decide which it's going to be. There are no other options. You must sow either to the flesh or to the spirit. You must sow holy things, or you must sow unholy things. If you sow holy things, you will reap holy things. If you sow unholy things, you will reap unholy things. And the Bible teaches there is a law of eternity. Once your eyes close in death, then God forever captures and he freezes in time the character you are. So that the Bible says, he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is unholy, let him be unholy still. He that is unrighteous, let him be unrighteous still. Or he that is holy, let him be holy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. When your eyelids close in death, God captures. He holds still in time your character. And that character you will take to you through with you through eternity. You decide. You can decide for Christ, or you can decide for Satan. You can vote to go to heaven, or you can vote to go to hell. In just a few weeks now, the American people will be making one of the most critical choices we have ever made. And God help us to make the right choice. But even that choice does not remotely compare to the choice as to whether or not you will sow to the flesh or sow to the spirit. Because we are talking about eternal consequences. There are many things in this life I can make a mistake in doing them, and nothing is going to come of it. But there is one thing which, if I make a mistake concerning it, then it means the difference between heaven and hell, and that is my relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I've determined by the grace of God to not make a mistake there. I've decided to go God's way. I've cast my ballot for the Lord Jesus Christ. The night that God saved me, I voted to be saved. Jesus voted for me to be saved. The devil voted against it. The Lord and I won the election by 2/3 majority. Praise God. And I thank God I made that decision, and I know that most of you have. If any of you have not, I urge you, while you still have opportunity, before your character is set, before it's too late, make that decision on the side of God. Sow the righteous seed so that one day you shall live with him. And I want to tell you, as the child of God, when you and I die, the Bible says we are sown in weakness. We shall be raised in power. The child of God is not buried. He is sown. Hallelujah. We're not buried. We're sown. And we shall be raised in power. Let's sow righteous seed. And I remember the old song, may we sow righteous seed for the reaping, which is coming to everyone. Oh, the joy on that day when we hear Jesus say, come ye blessed, a crown of life you have won. God help you and God help me to sow righteous seed tonight. For whether we sow righteous seed or unrighteous seed, inevitably the harvest is coming, and we shall face it by and by. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Thank the Lord. Hallelujah. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, and while the Spirit of God is here in such a tender manner tonight, I'm wondering if there are dear friends in this service who would say, Pastor, I'm here and I have not sown spiritual seed. I'll have to be honest, I've sown to the flesh. I've not surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. And I know I should. I'm guilty and I'm miserable and I don't have any hope and I should have done it. But I don't want to keep rebelling against God. I want to know Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I'd like for you and the people of God, Pastor, to pray for me and with me, that the Lord will help me tonight and that He'll save my soul before it's too late. I need the forgiveness of my sins. I want to sow righteous seed tonight by letting Jesus Christ forgive me, come in my heart, and change me completely. And so while I sit here a sinner without God, would you remember me in prayer that Christ will help me? I need God, and I need Him now. Would you just lift your hands tonight all over the sanctuary and say, pray for me, Pastor. I need Christ as my Lord and Savior. Just lift your hands right now. Say, I need the Lord. And I need Him now. God is here. God is interested in your soul. And God wants to help you tonight. If you've never known Christ as Lord and Savior, would you just say, remember me. I want Christ to come in my life. Anyone who needs Him tonight, just say, pray for me. I need the Lord. While our heads are still bowed and our eyes are closed, you will say, Pastor, I've sown good seed. But the Lord has talked to me tonight, and I just must continue to sow those good seed so that my harvest would come, so that my family will be saved, so that God will do things for me that I need Him to do. And I'd like prayer that He'll help me to sow those seed for His glory. Would you please remember me tonight that He'll help me to do that? Would you slip up your hands? You're a child of God. But you want to sow good seed, and you want God to help you. Hallelujah. Would everyone stand? Heads bowed as we stand in the presence of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I want every member of every family who's sowing seed, sowing down prayer, washed in your tears, that your loved ones may be saved. The only member in your family, but all family members that are here, and you're sowing at sea, you're praying for your loved ones, that wayward son, that wayward daughter, that mother, that father, come together with you as a unit, your particular family. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now listen to me. First of all, I want to see the hands of all the people you're praying that your children may be saved. Would you lift your hands? Now, you that are standing next to these, and I'd like for our ministers, our deacons, and our under-shepherds to help us here individually pray for people. Just move among these dear friends. And first of all, I want us to pray that children will be saved. Lay hands on these people right now. All that we have the manpower to do. You that are standing next to the person who wants her children saved, you lay hands on them. It may be your mother you want saved. They'll pray for you shortly. Now, Father, it's children for whom we pray. I pray for the children of these precious people of God. Save their sons. Save their daughters. Save their grandchildren. By the grace of Almighty God, save them, Father. May we have the joy of seeing them accept Christ. We agree now with these friends, these parents, that their children will be saved. You have promised to save their children. It's a house you've promised to save. So right now we agree that it will be done in the name of the Son of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now I want to see the hands of all of you who are here and you want God to save your parents. One or more of your parents, you lift your hands, please. All right, now let's lay hands on these friends who want their parents to come to God. Father, we've asked thee to save the children. Now we pray thou will save the parents. God, many of them obviously are up in years. Some of them may have heard the gospel time and time again, but have refused. Give them another opportunity. Oh God, save them, I pray. Save that mother. Save that father. May they come to God. May the heart of these children rejoice as mom comes to the Lord, as dad comes to the Lord. Oh God, save them tonight. Save them tonight. In the name of the Son of the living God. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Doubtless others of you are standing here, and it's your brother or your sister you're believing God to save. That brother is in sin tonight. That sister is out in the world. It's breaking your heart, maybe your parents' hearts. But you want God to save your blood brother or your blood sister. Would you lift your hand tonight? My, just look at this. Just look at this. Isn't this amazing? See, you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. But we want our blood brothers. We want our blood sisters to be saved. We want all make it on the other side. Thank God. We want all go there. We want our brothers and sisters to go with us. So let's believe God. He'll convict them. Now, I want to tell you, this is a serious business we're engaged in. We're saying, God, you save them. You save them. And God's going to take us at our word tonight. And God will do what's necessary to get them to God. Remember that when you pray this prayer. But I know God's going to hear. Let's believe him right now. Father, save brothers and sisters tonight. God, save Bud, I pray. Many of them have their buds. Save Bud in every family. Save sisters. Bring that sister to Jesus Christ. God, it's incredible how two people can be the member of the same family and yet totally opposites. One going to heaven, the other going to hell. And neither having a thing in common. Sin is separated. But on the other hand, Father, it isn't just sin. Jesus Christ has separated brothers and sisters. He said, I didn't come to bring peace on the earth. I came with a sword to bring a sword. He said, I came to set brother against sister. Brother against brother. Sister against sister. But Lord, he wants every brother and sister to be saved. So save that brother. Save that sister. Soon and very soon, may we start getting reports that brothers and sisters have been saved as a result of our prayers. But Father, may thy children recognize it's going to take more than just us gathering here at the altar one time and asking thee to do this. It's going to take a commitment on the brothers and sisters that are saved and are here tonight praying for their brothers and sisters. It's going to take blood. It's going to take sweat and tears. It's going to take hours of seeking God. But I believe thy children are ready to pay the price, that their brothers and sisters may come to God. We thank thee for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, I must be specific. How many of you tonight have an unsaved husband? You're standing here. You want God to save your husband. Lift your hands. Don't be ashamed. Lift your hands. Lift your hands. All right? We're going to pray for you that God will use you, and we're going to pray that God will save your husband. Let's do it right now. Father, save that husband. God, bring total unity in the family. The house needs a father that honors God. The house needs an example. The house needs a priest. And that father can't be a priest if he's not right with God. Save that husband. Save that husband. Save him, oh God. That husband, whether he's a father or not, save him. Convict him of his sins. Get hold of him. He can't run from thee. God, make him miserable. Smite him with conviction. Shake him over hell if necessary. But save his soul. We believe you, Father. Glory to God. There's an assurance. Hallelujah. We agree in the name of Jesus Christ. It shall be done. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, how many of you have an unsaved wife? You want God to save your wife? Lift your hand. Any husband here with an unsaved wife? You want God? Yes. God bless you, my brother. We're going to believe with you right now that God will save your beloved wife. We love you and we love your wife, and God loves her. And we're going to agree God will do it. Father, how I thank thee for my brother, his precious little girl, who loved Jesus, who served. But this little girl needs a mother who knows God. Her mother needs to turn to God. And it's her mother that needs to turn to God. Save her. Save her, O Lord. And God, may nobody misinterpret what we say when we say this young child needs a mother who knows God. That does not mean that there's to be any other person but this unsaved mother. Her being saved is the answer. Save her, we pray. And make this family blossom as you would have it to do. We agree. Talk to her. Deal with her. Make her miserable. Smite her with conviction. Bring her to Christ. We commit her to thee, Father, in the name of the Son of the living God. And with our brother and his precious little daughter, we agree for the salvation of this mother in the name of Jesus, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. 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 Now finally, how many of you have anybody else? It may be a grandmother, grandfather, grandchild, maybe a friend, maybe a relative, maybe a neighbor. They're on your heart. You want God to save them. Would you lift your hands? All right, keep your hands up. Lay hands on them, please. And let's agree that God will save now these people for whom you're asking prayer. Father, in the name of the Son of the living God, save that neighbor, save that relative, save that friend. God, save that grandmother, grandfather, granddaughter, grandson. Oh God, whoever this is that's on the heart of thy children, save that individual. Jesus Christ loves sinners, and he came to save. We thank thee for doing it, Father. We claim the answer in the precious name of the Son of the living God. amen and amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, folk, I honestly believe we're going to hear from this service. I really do. I think this service will be a direct bridge to many finding Christ as Savior and Lord. You just keep on believing, trust and obey. Don't give up. Claim that loved one for whom we pray. And God will be faithful to answer our prayer and bring them into the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank God for His faithfulness in saving sinners. He has eternally dedicated Himself to saving sinners. Thank God He will do it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Brother Schoenbeck, would you come and pronounce our benediction? We thank God for His presence tonight, for what He's done. And the Lord go with you, give you a wonderful week, and God willing, we'll see you Wednesday night. Brother Schoenbeck.
Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for such a beautiful service we've had tonight. Lord, we know there have been many hearts that have been touched tonight. And Lord, we've sown some seed tonight. Lord, just teach us, Lord.